Ahead. I actually didn't record that prayer request. I normally do, but that's all right. The Lord didn't want it recorded. That's how that works. All right, so my notes should be on the screen. Again, they are on the website. I'm gonna go ahead and blow this up like I always do. I'm obviously not reading from the website. I'm reading from Microsoft Word. I just, for whatever reason, prefer it. Not that the website's, there's nothing wrong with it. But I prefer it, so I'm going to get started. I'm going to put myself on the screen. I'd like to have eSword in the background just in case I have to do a quick search, so I wanted to open that. And then we'll get started. So there I am. So welcome back, everyone, to the study. We are on part 110 of the Awesome Hand series. We're actually going to the next mention of the word hand. I thought it would be, outside of Exodus. Chapter 30, but I started looking again, and it's actually found in 30, 17 through 21. It's going to be the next mention of the word yad or yod, however you want to pronounce it. And it's going to mention, the focus is going to be that we have to have clean hands and clean feet. And it's going to be happening in the brazen altar. I'm sorry, not the brazen altar. The brazen basin, or the brazen, the brass, copper, however you want to say it, lever. So it's a basin, it's a tub, however you want to think of it. But our study today is going to see how our hands directly correspond to the work we do, because God puts it in our hands, like we talked about with the last study. He fills our hands with his work, and then we do it. And then we're going to also see how hands and feet are connected together, because they both have to be washed in this brass basin. So we're going to see how that applies to us today. Obviously, it's in the Old Testament, but it's going to be relevant for us in the New Testament today and as Christians. So in Exodus 30, 17 through 21, we find the verses for consideration today. And it starts off in the King James by saying, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and its foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go to the tabernacle, into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout their generations." So that's the verses that mentioned several times their hands. But together in these verses, hands and feet go hand and foot, so to speak, that they're connected together. You couldn't just do one. You had to do both. You had to wash your hands and your feet, or you were going to die. And if you remember all the different stories in the Bible, you had to do exactly what the Lord said. And if you did anything outside of that, like a Levite touching the anything really, touching anything that wasn't hit, he would die on the spot, right? So anyways, that he wasn't permitted to, because the priests were only able to touch the holy things, et cetera, et cetera. Anything that was anointed. So we're going to see how that's connected today. But it's obviously important to us, because even though it's in the Old Testament, and they were told that they didn't want to do these things because they would die. In other words, they wanted to wash their hands and their feet. We'll see how we do that today as Christians, hopefully, the Lord willing. So it should be apparent that the Lord required that his priests have his clean hands and feet when they came into the tabernacle, come near to altar to minister, come near the altar to minister, or when they burn an offering. So in other words, they basically had to do what the Lord said to do, right? So again, it also should be apparent that this is something that also applies to a spiritual priest, because if it's a commandment given to the physical priest, it's not going to be a physical, we're not going to do it in a physical way today, but however, we are going to orchestrate and live these things spiritually. So we're going to see how that applies to us today. And it would obviously be neglectful not to teach spiritual priests and upcoming priests how to do these things, and what they, how they're done in a practical sense in the spirit. So what then is the spiritual, sorry, I can't speak today. What then is the spiritual significance of washing hands and feet? Additionally, what is the significance of where the priests are to perform this act? Now, it might seem like it's starting off a little slow. I'm going to be talking here a little bit, but it's going to build up to how this all comes together. And I think you'll receive a blessing out of the study, Lord willing, from how this all comes together. So the brazen altar, I put altar there, and it shouldn't be the brazen laver, sits, I did this last week and didn't read it again, sits between the tabernacle and the altar where the offerings were made. So the next requirement for being for going into the tabernacle was that the priests were required to wash in this laver so they didn't die. So if you want to think of how it's laid out, I can't, let's see if I can look at myself and do this. You have the tabernacle, and then you had the court, but sitting in between the court, when you first came into the court through the gate, you saw the brazen altar. That's where all the sacrifices were made. In between that brazen altar and the tabernacle was this laver, this basin. So you had to wash, and only priests could wash there. So heading towards the throne of God, as you went through the holies and the holy of holies, through all the veils, before you could walk into the tabernacle, in the court is this laver, or this basin we're talking about, and the priests would wash their hands there. So Exodus 30 is the first time that this is mentioned, this laver or this basin, but it's also spoken about in other parts of Scripture, and we're going to take the sum of the word with these other verses to find out what the spiritual significance of this laver is. But not only that, there's obviously a lot of different lavers talked about. In particular, this is a brass or a copper one. What's really interesting about brass and copper is not only that it's a precious metal, but it's the basis of all the precious metals. Have you ever thought about how we talk about someone that's brazen? Someone that's bold, has confidence, but does it kind of silly? In other words, you're brazen in your acts. You do it without shame. Isn't that kind of what we're talking about with how the flesh acts out and does things in front of or in the presence of God, but doesn't have any shame in it? Well, the Lord, we're going to see, wants his priests to have a connection of washing themselves from that mindset before they go into the holy tabernacle. But we'll get to that. So Mike did include this topic in a different way in Revelation 15 when he did that study in Revelation, that whole series. So there is a Revelation 15 study that was this set of verses were talked about in. And you can see that in the TOA. But anyways, he talks about it in a different way. I'm going to add a little something to what he added there, and we'll see how it all comes together. So some of this will be review, again, obviously, for some of us, but we're going to add line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and see what else could also be there, and what a different underlying message is. It all goes together, but it's just a different angle. It's like looking at the elephant in the room, or feeling, or touching, or smelling, or seeing the elephant in the room a different way. It's just about perspective. So, the anointing of Aaron and his sons to be priests was not only upon Aaron and his sons, but also was done to the instruments and the tools they would use as priests. And this is very important, because you're going to see when we read these verses that this happens to things that they were going to use, not only to themselves. So therefore, the hands need to be clean before touching the anointed items again and again during the normal workflow of ministering to the ministering of the priesthood. So in Leviticus 8:4 through 12, we read this. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now remember in Exodus here, we're reading all these mandates being instituted by God. He's saying, here's what's going to happen. Here's the rules for these things. Moses, you tell Aaron and the children of God, you tell them all these things we're going to do. And then it was starting to be implemented. Leviticus does it again. It just gives another angle of the same thing happening. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water and put upon them the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed them with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod. and bound it up unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him, and also put the breastplate in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre even upon his forefront. Did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. He sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. So it's important that we understand that the tools that the priests were going to touch were holy. Therefore, it was very important that before they went in to touch these things, they had to wash up. And there's a spiritual meaning that's huge for us today, that as we approach God, as we try to keep his commandments, as we just listen to what we're being told by the Lord in various ways, that we have our hands washed and our feet washed. And that means something specifically. Not only, it's like an onion, like I like to say, different layers, the same onion, but it's just another layer of what we're going to be talking about. So the brass laver is in the court and not in the tabernacle, but it must be passed through. I have that in brackets, in quotes. It must be used in order to go into the tabernacle. In other words, obviously they stopped there and they washed. So I say passed through in quotes because they didn't go through or under anything. But it is a type of baptism. And we're going to see that because we know in the New Testament what baptism is, right? So in other words, there must be a washing that takes place when the priest entered the tabernacle. For the priest in the Old Testament, the washing was a physical act, but for the spiritual priest, it is much more than that indeed. Welcome, James, to the study. The first thing that comes to mind is what water and washing are told to us as being in the New Testament. Notice where washing of water by the word is nestled in Scripture. I know we know these verses, but I have 4 of them here to show where the mentioning of the washing of water by the word is nestled. In other words, what surrounds it? Let's see. Ephesians 5:25-28. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So in the middle of the verses about love and how husbands are to love their wives, and there's mandates in all of Ephesians 5 here for women to love, to respect their husbands, and all of that, right in the middle of here, we learn the spiritual principle or concept of what true baptism is. It's the washing of water by the word. But it's encompassed by love. But there's obviously a spiritual definition of love. So we'll see how that's going to connect to this brazen laver. So the relationship between a husband and wife is meant to be an extremely intimate one. And obviously that's true of husbands and wives physically, but much more so does that get raised within the spiritual relationship of the body of Christ with their husband, Jesus Christ. So when we are told what washing of water by the word is, it is directly connected to love. And the order of things, and we'll continue to discuss this point as we move throughout the study. If you look at Ephesians, it doesn't matter what order of things we're talking about. It's a concept. There's an order being established. Do this, do this. Here's how you act. Here's how you react to different situations. We're given a set of orders, right? So that's what I mean by that. And it's not just Ephesians. We'll see where it's at in other places. So that's, we covered hands so far and how we're to wash them. Not in depth. We're going to come back to them. But now we saw feet mentioned, right? Feet and hands together. Immediately, I have 2 distinct, when I was putting all together these notes, and when I think of washing hands and feet in particular, since we're on this section, I had 2 things that just popped in my head. Feet. Oh, okay. 2 stories. They just came to mind, so I said, okay, Lord, that's what you want me to talk about in this study. They're going to be familiar stories, but I'm hoping we'll be able to see a connection between them and how we're going to be able to connect the old and the new to these stories here. They're both directly talked about in the New Testament. But this first story I'm going to read out of the modern King James Version, because it doesn't have about a bunch of thousand these and all that kind of thing. So John 13, 2 through 9, again, a very familiar story, but a very different thing that I got out of this specifically within the study of the brazen labor. John 13, 2 through 9 says, "And when the supper had ended, the devil had now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and went to God, he rose up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself." Now notice that he took a towel and he girded himself. He has a garment that he's going to use. "And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'You do not know what I do now, but you shall know hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head.'" So I'm just like Peter. I don't know how many times in my life since coming to the truth of the things that I understand now, I've just wanted the Lord just to cleanse me, to purge me, to take away these things I know need to be purged, that I even know about, the things I acknowledge, I guess you could say, that I know are there. Some things the Lord works miraculously on and takes care of them, but others it takes time. Most of them take time, and there's a reason for that. But how many times, I'm sure you're all like that. "Lord, purge me of all these things." This is what Peter's saying here. The Lord says, he's in the act, he's washing feet. And then all of a sudden, he says, "Unless I wash you, you should have no part in me." And then Peter goes, "Okay, Lord, wash it all." All right, that's why he wanted that to happen. But listen what Jesus' answer is for us today. He's not speaking to Peter right now. He's speaking to us through this story that happened with Peter. Listen to what Jesus says after Peter says, "Not my hands, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." I'm going to keep reading in verses 10 through 18. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed has no need except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all." In other words, they're not all clean. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and had reclined again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me the teacher, the Lord, and you say, well, for I am. For then I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, neither is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me.'" In other words, the Lord had just washed all the disciples' feet. All the disciples' feet. He had washed them all, even the person he knew was going to betray him. And if we know the sum of the word, and I know we all know this point, we know we've all betrayed him. But so that the scripture could be fulfilled, he spoke specifically about Judas. But Judas, like Peter, and like all the disciples, is in all of us. Their spirit of whatever they were doing at that time. The same spirit of Peter calling out to the Lord, "Lord, wash all of me then." He said, "The heck with all these other disciples. I need a cleansing. You can wash their feet. Wash all of me." So there's different angles of the different spirits all the disciples have that are also in us, right? So when one is washed by the Lamb of God, what are they washed with? Now I'm going to speak to something specific, But if you notice, Jesus said to Peter, he says, Peter, I need to wash you. And if I don't wash you, you'll have nothing to do with me. But he was washing his feet. But then he goes on to say, he that is already bathed is already clean, except that he need to wash his feet. Here's how it was said. Here's how it said this was the Modern King James Version. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed has no need. Because Peter had just said, wash my head and my hands and my feet, right? He's basically saying, if you're already clean, you have no need, except that you wash your feet. And I'm emphasizing that, obviously, and it's for a point. We'll get to that here in a moment. Who, again, when one is washed by the Lamb of God, what are they washed with? Well, obviously, we know the answer, but let's read it in Scripture. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, notice, I pointed out two things. Already, I've said them multiple times. Faith and washing. Faith and washing. How in the world does faith have anything to do with the washing of any kind? How are they connected? But you're going to notice in all these verses I'm going to continue to read, faith and washing are directly connected together. Who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth? And to him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto you, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we're washed with blood, but we're also washed with water. We are washed with the blood of the Lamb, which bathes our bodies, but we are also in need of the washing of our walks, because that's what your feet represent, your walk with the Lord. When do you partake of your walk with the Lord? I submit to you, it is today, today, not tomorrow, not yesterday. Your walk with the Lord is today. And I ask you, when is it ever not today? It may seem like a weird question, but it's not. When you're experiencing your life right now, when is it not today? It is always today. We remember yesterday and we look forward to tomorrow, but it's always today. So when do we partake of washing whatever it needs to be washed? And when is it that our feet are doing work? In other words, walking out the wall. It's always happening. We'll get to that here in a moment. We'll bring that together as well. Not everyone's walks are cleaned with water. Let us examine ourselves. What is Jesus really focused on with this story? Did he just wash all of the disciples' feet, as I mentioned? Well, yes, he did, obviously. However, he goes on to tell us, you are all clean. But he just said, if I don't wash you, you're not going to have anything to do with me. But he washed Judas's feet. But that didn't matter. He just said that he wasn't clean. What is he talking about that's not clean? That mere water could not take care of. Perhaps there's a reaction that happens by that act to some and not to others. He knew Judas was going to betray him. And by the way of the sum of the word, we know that all the disciples betrayed Christ. Jesus is speaking directly to the heart of the matter, so to speak. It is our hearts and minds from which our works and walks proceed from, our hand and our feet. Our hands do the work, and our walk is in our feet, as planted by God the Father, which needs to be cleansed. It's the heart and mind. Notice how many times the priests had to wash their hands and their feet. They were always sacrificing. When were they not sacrificing? If they were on duty, on call, so to speak, they were there, and as soon as someone came through that gate to the outer court, you know, it's all surrounded by this white, and there's this gate, and they had to go through it. Right there's the blood. It's right there. There's this big altar. These animals are being sacrificed. Blood's everywhere. I'm sure there's all kinds of sights and smells. They were presented with it right away. So when did the priests not need to wash? In other words, they were doing this all the time. And specifically, when they went into the tabernacle, they had a purpose to go in there for. They had to make sure to wash their hands and their feet. So how often do our hands, our walk, our feet, our walk, our work need to be cleaned and washed? If they had to do it physically every day, or say as often as they had to, spiritually, we have to do it every day, all day long. So here's another story that directly connects this spiritual principle, this spiritual concept. Luke 7:37 through 50. This is a good story. You are going to be familiar with this, but let's look at it in the context of the study. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he says, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See this woman, I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped it with the hairs of her head, wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to this woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Did you notice? Faith, love, washing, connected together. Oh, sure, it was a washing. He said so. She anointed his feet with ointment, but she also washed his feet with tears. What are tears, if not water, with a bit of salt mixed in? Thy faith has saved thee. Wow, where do we go to get faith? Where does faith come from? It is a gift of God. Therefore, it is always all of Christ, none of us, yet we are included in this whole process. In other words, we come in, any house we're in, we're the ones on the ground, Lord willing, proverbially, maybe sometimes physically. But we're the ones on the ground washing the feet of the Lord. Now I want to ask you, when does Christ come in the flesh? And he is in the flesh, right? He's here in the flesh. So when is it that we're washing each other's feet? I keep saying feet for some reason. Feet. What then does water, feet, hands, love, faith, the order of things, which I mentioned before, blood and sacrifice, have to do with the brass labor, sitting outside the tabernacle, but within the court? Notice where it is. It's a specific spot. It's the last thing you have to do, and the first thing you have to do, and depending on how you think about it, to go into the tabernacle. But it's in the court. Now, normally, on a negative application, it's in the court. It has everything to do with the court. It's where the Levites are. It's where the people are. It's where the sacrifices are. Levites can't go on. They couldn't even wash in this thing. This was the doorway, so to speak. I know it's not a doorway. What I'm saying, it was the point of connection from the court, an action that had to happen, that then takes you into the tabernacle. You could not go in without this happening. There was once a very wise king named Solomon. Since we were talking about priests and their role in washing their hands and feet, that they die not, what did Solomon do with this labor when he built the temple? After the model, the tabernacle, and the court. In other words, Solomon came along well after this was all being orchestrated here in Exodus. And he decided he's going to build a temple unto the Lord, which his father David wanted to do as well, but he wasn't permitted to. So Solomon says, the wisest man that ever lived says, I'm going to build this temple. So he goes about building this temple, and he knows he needs to model it after this tabernacle. So what does he do? He goes grand. He goes really grand. And here we're going to read about a little bit of that. But we're going to read about it in the context of what is allowed there. 1 Kings 7:22-26. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work, so was the work of the pillars finished. And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about, and its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits to compass it round about. And under the brim of it, round about, were knots compassing it, 10 and a cubit, compassing the sea round about it. And the knots were cast in 2 rows when it was cast, and stood upon 12 oxen, there looking toward the north, 3 looking towards the north, 3 looking towards the west, 3 toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set up above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And it was a handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths. That's a big, big tub. Compassing the sea round about. So this is a molten sea, and you say, what are you talking about? How does it have anything to do with the brazen labor that we're talking about, the brazen basin? We can confirm that this molten sea is definitely the same example of water in the labor sitting outside the tabernacle, but in the court when we read 2 Chronicles. Here's this molten sea given more detail. 2 Chronicles 4:2-4:6. And he made a molten sea of 10 cubits from the brim to the brim, round in compass, and found 5 cubits the height thereof, and a line of 30 cubits to compass around about. And under it was a similitude of oxen, which did compass it around about, 10 and a cubit, compassing the sea round about. I should have read this in modern King James Version, I think. 2 rows of oxen were cast when it was cast. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 to the west, to the south, and to the east. And the sea was upset upon, above upon them, and all the hinder parts were inward. That sounds about the same as Kings, right? And the thickness of it was a handbreadth, and the brim of it like the work of the brim of the cup, with flowers and lilies, and it received held 3,000 baths. He made also 10 lavers, and put 5 on the right hand, and 5 on the left, to wash in them, such things as they offer for the burnt offerings, they washed in them. These are 10 labors, 5 on one side, 5 on the other. But the sea, which was in the middle of all this, was for the priest to wash in. So this molten sea is the brass laver from which only the priest could wash in. Only this molten sea was constructed on a much more grander scale than the humble tabernacle we read about in Exodus 30. We read about. Why is it important that we connect this molten sea to the brass laver that only the priest can wash in? And I'm glad you asked that. I can hear all of you saying, yeah, see, why? How do we connect it? Why is it important to know about it? Revelation 4:6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. A sea of glass. How is glass made? It is extremely heated. Revelation 15:2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his beast, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. The sea of glass. Now, I know that it's 2 different materials, but it's describing a sea. There's a progression here being made. I dare say that only the priest capable of going into the tabernacle are those who have been called, chosen, and faithful to go past the brass laver into the tabernacle where the high priest has already gone. Jesus Christ is the way which has already been laid for us. And the reason why I say this here in this paragraph all of the disciples were chosen, called and chosen. The one thing that Judas was missing was faithfulness. Faithfulness. And that's huge. Oh, you can be washed, but you will not be clean without faith. But where do you get faith? It only comes from the Lord. So what is our, we're in a conundrum. What do we do with this situation? The molten sea that Solomon built was a symbol of the sea of glass, which only those whom are called to sit around is only, the sea of glass is only for those that are called to sit around the throne of God. This paints a very keen word picture, because don't you know that the kingdom of God is within you? Your flesh is outside the kingdom of God. Do you realize your flesh hides the kingdom of God? It's hidden within you. It's inside you. It's inside you. It's inside your heart and your mind. It's in your mind. But your flesh surrounds it. The kingdom of God is in the center there. The connecting functions of the flesh being used to be burnt up, but being the channel from which God is working all things out after the counsel of his own will, allows us to see why the brass laver is in the court, but leads to and must be used in order to enter the tabernacle. In other words, if you're keeping up with what I'm trying to say here, the flesh, like the beasts that were sacrificed, has to die. But when that happens and there's blood on your hands and dirt and everything else that goes along with it, that has to be cleansed. But there's a connection, see, between the court and going into the tabernacle. And that's this brazen, this copper, this brass sea of water. And where did we come from? That's why there's a connection. As you make a progression from outside the entire court to through this gate and on through all the motions, you're eventually, spiritually speaking, going to be at the throne of God. But you have to go through a whole lot of things. The connecting thing is this water that's in this laver. Coming from the sea of humanity connects us to each other to be able to know where we have been so that we can sing the song of the Lord. Exodus 15:1-15:2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. Now, if water is used in the context of what we're talking about here, it can kill. But when it kills, what happens in death? Life comes about. Now, that didn't happen, obviously, in the physical. But for us, this water that will kill us by the washing of us, it purifies us. What also purifies us? It's glass. It's fire. Therefore, the sea of glass connects this concept of going from a sea of water to a sea of glass. But fire is mixed in there. Isn't it interesting that these sacrifices are sacrificed with fire? See, the sea is used to cast all that is in the flesh into it so that it can enter into the tabernacle of God, its habitation. We must go through this water. It's a baptism. It's a type of baptism. You go from the flesh, wash your hands and your feet, your walk and your works, and you go towards God. We are his temple now, and when we wash our hands and our feet, we are able to stand on the sea of the glass, the molten sea being a type and shadow of it, so that we can sing with our mouths the praises of the Lord while harping on our harps. Revelation 5:8-5:10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made unto us God, our God, kings and priests. and we shall reign on the earth. The kings and the priests shall reign on the earth, O earth, earth, earth. Do you hear the word of the Lord telling you who you are to him? The kings and the priests shall reign on the earth. And I know this has an outward application at the coming of Christ. Yet, the second coming of Christ. Yet, we are, I don't know about you, but my feet are on the earth right now. I'm walking this walk in my flesh. I'm connected to this earth. But as a king and priest of God, I reign on this earth. Nobody knows about my kingdom yet, because my kingdom is the Lord's kingdom. And the Lord's kingdom is hidden within this flesh and your flesh and the flesh of the children of God. Revelation 14:2 to 14:5. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song. Notice, no man could learn it, because men can't learn this. But the spiritual man, oh yeah, he can learn it, and then he can teach it. But the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. See that connection? You have those that start, and then they get this blood on them. They're priests, of course. And then they get this washing happening. They're connected to the earth. But then they're redeemed. They're washed. And then they go in to the tabernacle. They go to heaven. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Why are they without fault? I'm pretty sure I sin. Pretty confident of that. Pretty sure you all sin. I'm pretty sure everyone's a sinner. Confident of that. But how are those that go into the throne of God how are they those that have no guile in their mouth and they have no fault before the throne of God? It's because they've been washed. And spiritually speaking, we've talked about the blood. And what washing are we talking about in the brazen laver? It's with water, but it turns and transitions into something. Why is it these many voices can sing with their harps a new song? They are redeemed from the earth. The priests in the Old Testament washed their hands and feet, their works and their walk with the word, but the thing they did not do was wash one another's works and walks. Did I just say that? Didn't Jesus say you had to wash each other's feet? What is the feet if it's a walk, if it's the walk? How do I wash your walk and you wash my walk? I know I'm interjecting feet for walk there. What am I saying? Is that blasphemy? That I can wash your walk and you can wash mine. How can that happen? Remember, washing of water by the word is telling us that we wash Christ by washing the feet of others. And you say, why? What are you talking about? Baptism is baptism. You're washed by the water of the word. Well, I am and you are. But what happens when the word dwells in me and the word dwells in you? I'm the way, truth, and life dwelling in me. What happens when I speak to you words of comfort, edification, exhortation? What happens when I preach the word of God? What happens when we just strike up a conversation and we praise the Lord in our daily walks? What happens when I sin and I say, Lord, please forgive me? What happens when I sin against you and I've trespassed and I say, brother, please forgive me? All of these things, in many ways they can be said, all happen to be this baptism taking place because it is the word of God that's doing that in you. And by it being spoken, the word of God is living. It's doing the work. And that, my friend, when you speak the truth, who happens to be Jesus Christ, who is the word of God, you're washing each other. We supply the word and inspiration which comes from our Lord and is imparted to us to do. Just like the priests were imparted and anointed and their tools and everything they had to do in the tabernacle, by the Lord. They were all anointed. What is the result of this all as it pertains to the brass laver? Revelation 15, 1 through 4. Notice how it said again. And I saw another sign in heaven. Great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are the way are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Thy judgments are made manifest, and they come via those who God has made his kings and priests. They come via these same kings and priests because they have been redeemed from the earth to pour out the seven plagues upon the earth. And you'll say, what are you talking about? They were outside, and they saw the seven angels come. We're all these things at our appointed time. They do this to themselves and to others when the word of God is preached and shared and all the things I mentioned before. Notice in verse 15:2 that the sea of glass is mentioned first and then the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. In other words, if you want to think about where God is sitting, he's at the throne in this physical example in Exodus. He was at the mercy seat between the two cherubim, right? He sit there, he hovered right there on the mercy seat. But the sea of glass being typified by this laver is before getting heaven opened up. 15:5-5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having the breast girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to present this. Maybe you haven't thought about it. Maybe you have. It's old news to some, I'm sure. Old hat. Here we go. No man was able to enter into the temple. No man. But there's some that enter into that temple because we just read, till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. That's going to happen for some of us, right? They're in the temple. Who's it that came out of the temple? We just read it. The seven angels that came out of the temple. He that goes in is going to have to come out. Makes sense, right? You can be all these things just depending on your particular point of your walk. And it's not only linear. It doesn't happen once and you're done. With many different things being purged and washed out of your life, these things happen continuously. The seven plagues must be fulfilled in the lives of the priests and the kings. Once this happened, the priests and kings continuously do the work of the tabernacle in the court. But the kings and the priests must continuously rewash their hands and feet in the brass laver so that they do not die and so that they can go back into the tabernacle. I just said it. They do the work. They do the work out in the court as well. It's just a different type of work. Starting with the priesthood being added to the king and added to by King Solomon and finalized in the four beasts and elders, 420 beasts around the elder. Four beasts and the elders around the throne of God, sorry. We can see the progression of the need to wash our walks and works on a daily basis so that we remain faithful to the work that the Lord has called us to. Judgment must begin at the house of God, and when it does, we will truly be singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb for ourselves and with one another. They're harping their harps and they're singing as a thunderous and great voice together. Right? It takes a lot of faith to do what God says to do and to desire that judgment comes to us. It's a good thing we do not need to worry if we have faith or not of ourselves, since it is the Lord alone who can give us faith to face, give us faith to face his judgments. Remember, those standing on the sea of glass, they're singing the song at the end of this. Thy judgments will be manifest. However, we can and should ask for more faith when we know that we need it. The Lord will answer us in his own way and timing. Revelation 15:4. For who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For thy judgments are made manifest. I didn't say some. I didn't say a few. All nations will come and worship before you. It's a glorious message. But it's because judgment is manifest. And judgment begins at the house of God. It begins at the house of God now. And what will be the end of them that obey not the gospel? It's going to be the same thing. It's going to happen on a different time slot on this walk. So that's the end of the study. I hope that points out more attributes of the brazen laver, the brazen altar. I keep saying altar. It's not the brazen altar. The brazen basin, which you could say copper or bronze is the same thing. I just like saying brazen because I like connecting the idea of what brazen means in English. Someone that's brazen does things without shame. Oh, it's so applicable. Precious to us. But anyhow, I hope you were blessed by this statement. We'll go ahead and save it, and then we'll talk about it. Everything saved.